Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. Well, we're continuing in John chapter 11, and maybe just to give a bit of a recap of where we left off. For those of you who were here last Sunday, but also like maybe just for those who weren't here, we're picking up in John chapter 11 where Jesus heard about Lazarus being seriously ill. And upon hearing the news, we see that Jesus intentionally remains 2 days where he was, allowing Lazarus to succumb to death. And as we continue in verse 7 to 16, where once we see Jesus remaining 2 days deliberately waiting, now we see Jesus in verse 7 to 16 telling his disciples, "Let us go now. Let us go." In most instances, we sometimes say that timing is everything. Things cannot be done too early, and some things cannot be done too late. And many of us can think about whenever we're cooking that we want the food to be prepared at the right time. Like, it can't be too hot or too cold. But sometimes it's hard taking advantage of trying to get the timing right, we often see how it's important because we see that when the timing is correct, that things carry out as planned. And we see here that as Jesus deliberately remained 2 days, and then now he says to his disciples, "Let us go." Jesus shows us the necessity to follow him. And then he instructs us that we are to come with him as he sees fit. And so as we unpack this passage, I wanted to show us the necessity of why we should follow Jesus when he instructs us to go with him. Because Jesus knows the timing is right for how he will show himself to be the Christ, as we see in this passage. And so before we begin, let us just open up with a word of prayer and ask the Lord to help us to see the necessity to go when he calls. Father in heaven, we pray that as you have called us to follow you, Lord, we pray that you would teach us in how we may respond rightly, and not only know just to respond, but knowing why you call us to go at certain times. And Lord, unpack this word for us, we pray, and apply it to our hearts. Grant us your spirit, we ask, so that we may not only just understand, but we may also do your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Why is it necessary to go, as we see in this passage? Jesus gives two reasons. The first reason Jesus gives is it is for the sake of the unbelievers. It is for the sake of the lost. And we see it in verse 7 to 10. "Then after this, Jesus said to the disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.' The disciples said to him, 'Rabbi, the Jews were now just seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?' Jesus answered, 'Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him.'" None of us would go into danger willingly or without good reason. Likewise, the disciples did not relish the thought of running into danger again. Like back in chapter 10, and especially throughout the Gospels, when Jesus was trying to show that he was the Christ, many of the Jews tried to kill him, and the disciples and Jesus just narrowly escaped back in chapter 10 when the Jews tried to apprehend them and tried to stone Jesus. And so this was fresh on their minds, and it was a legitimate concern that whether they should go or not. If we put this in other words, the disciples would see this as the reason why they should not go in the first place. And I'm sure that we would share the same fears when we would be hesitant to follow the Lord, when we clearly see danger and maybe inconvenience ahead. Now, we can be sure that Jesus was aware of the danger. he wouldn't go into danger needlessly or recklessly. Yet, we see in verses 9 and 10 the reason why he tells his disciples to come with him. The unbelievers need to be saved. It is for the sake of the lost. And to further emphasize this point, Jesus uses a common illustration of taking advantage of the daylight while we have it. While we have the light, we know where we are going and are able to do things since all things are visible and clear. In the dark, however, our surroundings are concealed, making it easier to stumble or to trip over things because we do not have the light to show us things where they are. Now, many of us may find this challenge, we're a little bit removed of a distance in a way since we maybe live in the city or we benefit from electricity or having streetlights or flashlights from our phones. But nevertheless, most of us would rather do things during the day since we have the full advantage of the sun. Now, take camping, for example, and if any of you may have remembered forgetting a flashlight or so, and imagine you arrived at your campsite in the maybe the late afternoon or early evening, and you know you only have maybe 1 or 2 hours of daylight left. I'm sure that you would scramble trying to gather all the sticks you need for your fire, or scramble trying to put your tent up while you still have the light, because you know that it would be harder to do any of these things in pitch black darkness. In other words, daylight determines what we can do, and so we would take advantage of having the light while it is still there. As the light of the world, Jesus is the daylight all men and women must take advantage of to come to salvation. Jesus is the daylight that we must take advantage of to come and to know salvation. When you look throughout the Bible, we see how salvation is often described as the daylight or the sunrise that shines over the dark landscape. And if you maybe one example that you don't have to turn there, like Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, when it says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light." Or maybe one passage we can turn to in Luke chapter 1, please. In Luke chapter 1, verse 76 to 79, I want to show us in Zechariah's prophecy, Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, how he describes Jesus' coming as the sunrise that visits us from on high. Allow me to read it and to show how he describes salvation. Beginning in verse 76. "And you," he's referring to John the Baptist, "you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord Jesus, to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." I remember a story when I think it was like 2 or 3 years ago in the news that there was a young lady who got lost in the forest of BC, and one way that she talked about finding hope was that while she was just sitting there in the darkness, just waiting for the day to come, and when the sunrise came, like that was a sign of hope, just to keep journeying on to find just her way out. And in one way, Jesus is that sunrise for all of us, the daylight who makes known to us who God is, what is right and wrong, and the way of salvation. And with regards to salvation, Jesus makes known to us the forgiveness of sins through him, God's tender mercy, our freedom from sin. However, on the other hand, we know that Jesus' time on earth was limited, and Jesus was telling his people that while you have the light, walk in the light, because when people are in the dark, they don't have the exposure to Christ as they once did. And when people are not exposed to Christ, they are ignorant of the truth, alienated from God, not knowing that there is salvation for them. And for this reason, there are many people who do not know Christ, or people who have once heard and have ignored and thinking that I'll consider this another time, that they will stumble into hell because they do not know the way that they should go, or they have once ignored the path that they knew that they should have gone and yet have rejected it, thinking that they can take it, they can try to do it again another time. Now, that does not mean that they are without excuse, especially those who have ignored the light once they had it. The Bible makes it clear that all people are guilty of sin. There is a need for Jesus to be made known, especially in places that do not have the light of Christ, and especially places that do have the light, that the light must constantly shine in these places so that while these people have the light, that there is hope that they would come to the light. Unless Christ is known, you and I are in darkness. And so for this reason, you and I must be earnest in taking advantage of knowing the gospel while you can. And especially if you haven't repented from your sins, if you haven't put your trust in Jesus, and I urge you not to delay any longer before it is too late. While there are many things that can take us away from hearing and knowing Christ, one common darkness that overtakes all of us is death itself. And when we all die, apart from Christ, there will be no opportunity to take advantage of knowing the light. And none of us should assume when death will come. We cannot determine when that will come, whether you will die next year, or whether you'll die next week, or whether you'll die even tomorrow. And you do not know whether you'll die young or old. And at that time, you will only face Christ not as the Savior, but as the Judge. And He will. And for those of you who have not put your trust in Him, you will spend eternity in darkness and hell apart from Him. So for this reason, while you are alive, and even today, while you're hearing about Christ, while you are still alive, while the daylight is shining upon you right now, consider the state of your own soul and believe in Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And do not assume that while you have the light, that just because you're in church right now, or whether you call yourself a Christian, have you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ Himself? Have you put your trust in Him alone? It is one thing just to see the light. It is another thing to walk into the light. And so, where are you right now? Time is precious. Jesus says that time is precious. So come to the light while you still have it. And for those of us who believe, let us share Jesus' concern that time is precious to make the gospel known. Like when we consider the immediate context of this passage, when Jesus says, let us go to Lazarus, let us go to Bethany, because Jesus had in mind to raise Lazarus from the dead. Jesus knew that time was precious, and he says that the death of Lazarus and the presence of many people there made it a timely moment for Jesus to demonstrate that he was the Christ. Had Jesus not went, or had Jesus went earlier or later than he did, people would be left in darkness of knowing how Jesus is the true Messiah. In the same way, as our circumstances allow, let us pray and avail every opportunity to share the light of the gospel. Now, that could be with the street corners, not saying that it's not for everyone, of course, but if you're able to join us, then I encourage you to come. But even with every opportunity, whether with our family members, as we pray for these things, that let us avail ourselves of every opportunity to share the light of the gospel. And let us beware of being the disciples who were primarily concerned about the danger. Now, we shouldn't be reckless, of course. Like, we should count and weigh the costs. Yet, we must balance it with Jesus' concern about the danger of people's soul who do not know the Lord. So again, when there is an opportune time to share the gospel, let us prayerfully take advantage of it for the sake of those who do not believe. So we consider the first reason why Jesus says it's necessary to go, for the sake of the non-believers. Yet Jesus shows us in his second reason that it is also for the sake of the believers as well. It is for the sake of those who have already put their trust in Jesus. We see this in verse 11 to 15. After saying these things, Jesus said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Let me repeat verse 15. "And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Now, one of the things we can be very grateful for about the Gospels is how they portray the disciples as imperfect followers. Very, very imperfect. Though they were in direct contact with Jesus during his earthly life, we see that they still had much to learn. And I'm pretty sure none of us will deny that we have much to learn, especially if we have followed the Lord Jesus for many years. We see this when they did not understand what Jesus told them what they were going to Judea for, that when he mentioned that Lazarus was sick or Lazarus has fallen asleep. Now, to be fair, Jesus spoke to them in a metaphorical or a parabolic way, which means that the disciples had to think a little bit harder about what he was trying to say. And not surprisingly, the disciples immediately misunderstood and literally thought that Lazarus just needed to recover. And probably they were breathing a sigh of relief saying that, like, "We don't have to go. Like, Lazarus just needs to take a bit more rest." But nevertheless, if we are familiar with the other gospel accounts, we see that we should not be surprised that Jesus speaks in this way. And this maybe should prompt us include that when Jesus speaks in this way, to think a little harder as to what Jesus is trying to say. And maybe we can take comfort that just as the disciples were slow to learn, that we can share and sympathize with them in that way. And fortunately, Jesus does clarify himself in verse 14 and 15 by telling them plainly that Lazarus is dead. Given the tragic news, however, it seems strange that Jesus rejoices. Shouldn't he mourn over his death? Thankfully, we see that Jesus does weep over his passing, as we shall see later on in John chapter 11. But nevertheless, we see that Jesus rejoices not in the death itself, but he rejoices in what opportunity it provides for the disciples. It is for the sake of the disciples, those who were already following him. It is so that his disciples might grow in their faith, might grow to trust in him. Just as he wants unbelievers to come to faith in him, Jesus desires that we who believe might continue to grow in our trust in him. And to clarify, Jesus is not saying that the disciples do not believe, since we recall how many of them, even at the beginning of the Gospels, beginning of the gospel believed and followed him. Yet, and we see that the disciples, including us, we still have much to grow in our faith and our trust in him. I like how one commentator, Leon Morris, puts it when he says, there are new depths of faith to be plumbed, new heights of faith to be scaled. All of us can continue to grow in relying and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Though we have faith, how many of us will Jesus say that our faith is small? How many of us will Jesus say that our faith is small? And if that is you, you are in good company, because remember how he has admonished the disciples in that way. When, like one example, when they were traveling over the Sea of Galilee in the storm, and when they thought that Jesus was going to let them drown, Jesus says, like, why are you so afraid, O ye of little faith? And we see Jesus' care for them that way. We can be grateful that the Gospels are preserved for us. Not only do they tell us about who Jesus Christ is, though that is the most important feature since he is the object of our faith, but the Gospel also reveal to us how many people of different backgrounds and different degrees of faith interact with Jesus. And we have much to relate to their examples, as well as perhaps to imitate them as well. And even though we weren't there 2,000 years ago, the Holy Spirit gives us access to the person and work of Jesus Christ and see how he still speaks to us today. So by reading, meditating, and applying these stories in our life as we read through the Gospels, we can grow in our trust in him. And as followers of Jesus, I just want to just identify at least two things how we as believers can still grow. One way we can grow is in our repentance. One way that we can grow is in our repentance. Repentance is turning away from trusting in our own understanding and relying upon him. We recall how the disciples were initially afraid of going back to Judea because of the possibility of going back to danger. Now, while they did not relish the thought, Jesus' instructions to follow him tested them in turning from their own thinking and leaning on their own understanding. And we must remember that Jesus does not promise us like a comfortable life following him. In fact, he calls us to deny ourselves and to take up our cross. And when Christ calls us to trust him, there will always be something we must deny of ourselves. Maybe just to repeat what our brother Andy said in one of his messages, I think from this month, like one thing he said, that there are three major things we all struggle to deny: comfort, convenience, and control. And I thought that was a very helpful way of putting that down. And perhaps a helpful thing to ask yourself is this: when you are convicted to obey the Lord, when you're convicted to trust and to follow him, what do you have to deny of yourselves in that given moment? What do you have to deny of yourselves in that given moment? What is the Lord convicting you of to repent, to turn away so that you might follow him, or to follow him more wholeheartedly? But we must not stop at repentance. On the flip side of the coin, we see that the second thing he desires to grow in is our faith in him, our trust in him. If repentance is saying no to ourselves and saying no to sin, faith is going the direction of saying and trusting in the Lord, saying yes and to his words and trusting him. Jesus promises his disciples that by going with him, we shall increasingly rely on him and see him as the Savior that he truly is. Jesus promises that we will grow in our faith as we trust and turn to him. So for this reason, Christ shows us why we must follow him. It is for this, we saw that it is for the sake of the unbelievers who need the gospel. And we see that, we saw in the second reason, that it is for this, for the sake of the believers who need to grow in our faith in Christ. And so in closing, I want us to consider the disciples' final response. And we see that in verse 16. We see it in Thomas's response. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, so that we may die with him." Many of us are familiar with him as with this disciple as doubting Thomas. So it is quite unexpected or quite surprising that as we look at this verse, we see him showing some courage by being willing to go with Jesus to die with him. And he's encouraging the rest of us to do the same. Now, it is clear that the disciples and Thomas did not really understand what they were walking into, nor did they know for certain whether Jesus was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Yet we can commend Thomas for agreeing to go with Jesus. Let this be an encouragement for us that Jesus does honor those who follow him, even when it is not fully clear. And indeed, as we look ahead in chapter 11, we see that not only were the disciples spared from death that they feared, they witnessed the glory of God when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And what a perfect display that not only did they have to be afraid of death, but that Jesus has authority over death by raising Lazarus from the dead. I am sure that that greatly bolstered their faith. I'm sure, and as we see later, that many came to believe in Jesus Christ when they saw him raising Lazarus from the dead. We have every reason to believe that there is great joy in following Christ wherever he goes, even if it does involve danger. Yet, if there is one more thing we can learn from Thomas's response, we must confess that we do not perfectly embody what he says. And in fact, Thomas and the disciples do not fully embody what he says in verse 16. Though Thomas says that he will go and die with Jesus, we are reminded of the greater trial ahead near the end of the gospel when the disciples did falter and when they did fall and stumble. When Jesus spoke of his own death and resurrection beforehand to his disciples, they were likewise fearful. And though his disciples, especially Peter, said that they would lay down their lives for him, we know how they faltered when they abandoned Jesus, and especially how Peter denied Jesus three times. Though we rightly respond that we will die and lay our lives for him, we must recognize that we cannot do it on our own, and we will sin and fall very short of following him. And following Christ means that you won't get it perfectly. In fact, when Christ calls us to follow him, he will show us where we are woefully inadequate, and where we are sinful. Yet praise be to God that Jesus knew that it would happen. And moreover, it was exactly why he went to the cross, to die for sinners such as you and for me. Not only is Christ Jesus our example of how we must lay our lives down, he is the source of our salvation, who grants us the forgiveness of sins. And he grants us also the power and the enablement to follow him. And when Christ rose 3 days after his death, and when he appeared to his disciples, they had that joy that could not be taken away from them, just as Jesus promised. And when we know how great the miracle of what Christ accomplished at the cross, and when Christ rose from the dead, we can confidently join Thomas and say, "Let us go, that we may die with him." Or better yet, when Thomas also says at the end of John chapter 20, when he says, "My Lord and my God." By knowing this, we shall have the joy set before us to endure the cross that Christ lays before us and to despise the shame of following him, because we know the hope of eternal life that follows. And so, my brothers and sisters, let us closely follow him. And by doing so, we shall share in his glory. And just as the lyric of this hymn beautifully puts it when it says, "To that old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share." Please join me in prayer. Lord in heaven, we thank you that you promise great reward for those who trust and follow you. And Lord, we thank you that you show to us more and more of your glory. And Lord, we ask that you would strengthen us to go when you call. And Lord, we ask that wherever we are in our faith, Lord, continually increase it, we pray, so that we may see you as the Savior as that you truly are. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.